Thank you, man. Thank you for your support for the work in Galway, not just financially, but also prayerfully. Let me encourage you to take the inside of this and stick it up on your kitchen wall, and to use it to give thanks, and to use it to pray for the work in Galway, and to use it to be challenged as you look at the various people who are on this, stretching back to James and to Eileen Anderson 50 years ago. And so let it challenge you. I want to introduce our preacher this evening, Pastor Matthew Brennan. Matthew is a minister in Clonmel Baptist. He has been connected with our mission work in Galway and known our missionaries for many years. He is a man whose courage and boldness for the sake of the gospel is an inspiration to me. He's a man whose wisdom and counsel I have relied on and picked his brains on many occasions. And Matthew, it is a pleasure to have you come and to speak to us this evening and to bring God's word to us. Matthew is a man who knows the Irish scene inside out, has thought long and hard, and is careful and creative in how he seeks to reach the people around him with the gospel, and not just with a vision for Clonmel, but with a vision for the whole of Ireland. So Matthew, thank you for
putting on something entirely different. And I am honoured and mystified in the invitation. Honoured on this occasion that we celebrate 50 years of labour in the Republic. That is no mean achievement. That is no mean achievement. Mark gave me my parameters as to what I was to say. I was to look back and I was to look forward. And I don't know if they put a time scale on it, but I am very brief. Or else I speak very swiftly. And if I speak very swiftly, you won't understand. So you want it fast and no understanding? No, all right, good. As I thought about Mr. Anderson and Billy Hamilton, and a quote came into my head from Jack Kennedy, said of Theodore Roosevelt. Some of you know it. It reads, "The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best, if he wins, knows the thrill of high achievement, and, if he fails, at least fails daring great things, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." When I thought of Mr. Anderson and Billy Hamilton, that was the thing that came to my mind immediately. It was a very innovative thing that you as RPs did 50 years ago in sending someone south of the border. I was a student in Belfast over 30 years ago, and part of your student experience was to go to a foreign mission field. And every student had to go to some foreign place. And after weeks, they kept saying to me, "Where do you want to go?" And there was no place on the good Lord's earth that I wanted to go to. And then finally, I said, "I'm going to Dublin." They said, "No, it has to be a foreign place." I said, "The way you speak about the Republic, it is a foreign place." So for you to send someone south to do that work in Galway 50 years ago, that was an innovative idea. And we in the Republic greatly, greatly appreciate the endeavours you've done for the 50 years. 50 years ago, Mr. Anderson would have known practically all the church in the Republic. He'd have known every Christian possibly in Galway and up along the Western Seaboard. 40 years ago, I was converted in Sligo. I knew every Christian in Sligo. Now, that's not to say that there weren't some we didn't know, but the churches were small and Christians were few. And in those days, we could name all the churches practically across the country. The Willie Britcotts in Dublin, the Fanta Clarks in Crinkin, the Ted Kellys in Cork, the Barkers in Sligo, the Andersons in Galway, the Stanley Millens in Dundalk, the Mandeville Sisters in Dublin, and others in between. The church was very, very small. There was a conference called the Irish Reformed Fellowship Conference, and nearly all those who were involved in Christian work attended it, and it wasn't a big gathering. So it was a very small cause then. In the last 30 years, however, 60% of the present growth that has occurred in the Republic has happened. In the last 30 years. So 60% of all that has transpired in the work of the gospel in the Republic has taken place over the last 30 years. But it is still minuscule. It is still minuscule. We are less than 1% of the population overall in the country. So although the curve is upward, it's still very, very small, and we have a long, long, long way yet to go. But the curve, the trajectory is up. That keeps our hearts going. To be involved in pioneer evangelism calls for a particular personality. They have to have the hide of an ox, and they have to be as stubborn as an old mule. The reason is because the work will be so, so difficult. And they'll need all of that to sustain them. It's a pioneer disposition. They have to be risk takers. They have to go outside the comfort zone of themselves and their culture and what they're used to. And they have to love people enough to be willing to leave what is nearest and dearest to them in order to realize that. I don't think you understand the cost to the Andersons and the Hamiltons and the Macaulays and the Jeffers. I don't think you do. It's a very, very costly business. I've been in Christian work for 30 years in the Republic, and I see it. I see the first generation in the full flush of their Christian faith, and then I see their children walk away out of church. I see the toll it takes on missionaries' children and the resentment that children grow to have towards their parents for bringing them to this God-forsaken place. It's only across the border, it's only down the road. But living there is extraordinarily difficult and taxing on the soul. You're well out of your comfort zone, and it's a huge cost. So to your denomination for sending them and supporting them, I, as a Republican, well, a nationalist, I would say, deeply, deeply appreciate, deeply, deeply appreciate the endeavors, the work, the prayers that you have done and are doing for the gospel south of the border. Let me also say, there are many days in this kind of work where you are fearful and where you're lonely and where you're very low and down and you want to pack up and go somewhere else. You'd rather be sweeping the streets in Belfast than pounding the doors in Galway or in Clonmel for that matter. You just want to go home. The exhausting on your soul and the take on your family are enormous. But that's nothing new. We're going to turn to Acts 18 very briefly. I want to make a few observations on that passage by way of concluding thoughts. I'm told that Mark looked at it 2 years ago, and he dealt with the city itself. You remember the outline? Then I'll not repeat them. I just make a couple of observations on a couple of verses in Acts 18. Paul, this is the end of his second missionary journey. He's in Corinth. That cosmopolitan and dark place. He's on his own, firstly, until Timothy and Silas join him. And in God's providence, when he arrives there, providentially, Aquila and Priscilla are there. There's a kindness from God. They're tent makers. They're going to be his friends. He won't be lonely. And then Silas and Timothy join him. Verse 1 of Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court, and they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's the end of the day, and we're getting tired, and we're looking to you to light your word, to lift our spirits, to rebuke and correct and encourage and bless and strengthen us. And as we turn to this inexhaustible treasure, may the Spirit who inspired and the one who's the subject present themselves with us, that Christ might be magnified, that we might be blessed, and the advancement of your kingdom might result as a consequence. Hear us, we humbly pray, as we make this our prayer, in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Fears, discouragement, quit, total loneliness, fruitlessness. Anyone want the job? I was looking for an assistant about a year ago, and I had one for 5 years, and he got fed up with me, and he went on. And I'm sitting on a couch, and there's a man sitting next to me, and he's a suitable candidate. And I'm talking to him about the work in a particular part of the country, and he said to me, "I'll need 40,000 in the car to begin with." I kept looking straight ahead, and I'm trying to calculate, where does he get these ideas from? Where does he get these ideas from? It seems to be that what's available now is undesirable by way of missionaries, and the desirable are unavailable. And we find ourselves at a time in the Christian church looking for men and women who are willing to suffer. But there's almost a professionalism expected that there's a salary, there's a manse, there are circumstances already arranged for them in advance. I come to the Apostle Paul, who was a pioneer. He was an apostle, but he was a pioneer. This man has gone from city. This is the end of his second missionary journey. He's gone from city to city, preaching, seeing people come to faith, seeing a response against him with hostility and violence and jail and beatings and aggression. And he continues doing this, and the same thing is repeated. He comes to Corinth, and Corinth was a notoriously dark and dirty place, just like the modern world. And as he's there, he is very, very low. He is full of fear, as you know in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He wants to quit. He wants to run. He feels alone. And even though he has seen some fruit or the beginnings of it here in Corinth, there's a sense that it's a fruitless task. He lives under excruciating tension. He hasn't fully recovered from his last consequences of sharing the faith, and yet here he is doing it again. He's doing it again. But the fears are there, and the disappointment and the desire to run is there also, and he's alone. And in that state, that seems to be not just the state of the apostle, but it's the state of God's people down through the years in missionary endeavor. Jesus comes to him in verse 9 of this passage, and he tells him five things. He said, Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do you know what? If Paul sees blessing, he's scared. Because if he does, there'll be a response of hostility and possible violence, or possible stoning or stripping or beating. If he doesn't see fruit, he's brokenhearted. Because he's longing and wooing men with the gospel. Here in the opening two verses, he reasons with them and he is trying to woo them to Jesus. So if he sees the God blessing that endeavor, he also is made well aware that the cost of it on himself, both psychologically and physically, will be very, very severe. So he's in a catch-22 situation. If I open my mouth and there's blessing, I get beaten. But if I don't speak and don't share, I end up unfulfilled in the mission that God has given me to do. And the first thing Jesus says to him is, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says to him not only that, don't be afraid. He said, secondly, he says, keep on speaking. Keep on speaking. Now you remember how Paul introduces himself in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2? Here's this man, he's one of the greatest thinkers in the world. One of the greatest. Could fill any university position, be the chair of or any seat in any university across the world. He comes into this pagan city of Corinth and he says, I came in fear, I came in weakness, I came in great trembling. That's how he came to them. He says, my speech, he says, was not with oratory or skill. He says, I was conscious, he says, that if I was to open my mouth, it would have to be with something better than mere words. And Paul is tempted here in this section to stop speaking, to be silent. He's tired of debating and reasoning and wooing. It's exhausting. It's emotionally and spiritually exhausting. He works during the week as a tent maker, and then at weekend he reasons in the synagogue. And as a pioneer, he hasn't got a congregation who are sitting there on the edge of their seats waiting for their pastor to speak. You see, there are skill sets necessary to be an evangelist or a pioneer that a pastor doesn't have, because they're different skills. Pioneers and workers like the Andersons and the Hamiltons and others like them, they have to have a set sort of skills that they don't fit in. Like one of the poems of Robert Service, there's a race of men that don't fit in, a race that can't sit still. These people have a skill set that are different from a settled ministry. Settled ministers might have to put up with, you know. You know yourself. You know who you are. And that's not a joke, by the way. That's not a joke. Your minister is a God's gift to you. He's trying to open God's word to you and to keep you on the straight and narrow and to progress your spiritual growth so that you will one day shine like a star in the dark sky. And all you do is give him grief and talk about the budget and the money. Now, pioneers, on the other hand, have a different set of skills. They've got to go cold turkey to a door and try and make God talk. Not that God needs to talk, but they're trying to make God talk, talk for God to these people. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried it? Have you tried it day in, day out? Week in, week out? It is very exhausting. Here is this man, Paul. He's a pioneer. He's the apostle, but he's a pioneer. Do you understand what that's like? Cold turkey going up to people, telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jews and Gentiles alike, knowing in his own head and heart the response he's going to get from these people. Hostility and aggression. So he's a pioneer. And Jesus has to come to him and he says, Paul, stop fearing. Stop fearing, Paul. He says, and don't stop speaking. Don't stop speaking. Even though you may get slapped about the head, even though you might be despised, even though your words may come back to you, don't stop speaking. He is extraordinarily conscious of his weakness. And you know, weakness is the secret strength of God's most effective servants. It's not great talent, God blesses. Not great talents. It's great likeness to Christ. And when we are weak, then we are strong. So Jesus comes to Paul and he says, Paul, stop being scared. And then he said, keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Can you imagine Jesus has to say that to Paul? Can you imagine that Jesus has to say that to the Apostle Paul? Paul is so scared. He doesn't want to keep speaking. He knows what the consequences of it might be when he does. And Jesus has to come to him and Jesus has to say to Paul, he said, Paul, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. The temptation to be silent was great. Now I get on a plane occasionally and when you're a minister, it's not the most exciting job. So the person sitting next to you after a few minutes on this 5 or 6 hour flight asks you, what do you work at? Well, I could make up I'm a rocket scientist. I could say I'm a heart surgeon. I'm a minister. Well, a Siberian breeze blows through the plane and that's the end of conversation. Where do you go next? Now, if we feel that on a scale, just making social chit-chat, Jesus comes to the Apostle Paul and he says, Paul, keep on speaking. Keep on speaking. Can you imagine it? Some of you might think, I wouldn't have the gifts. I wouldn't have the talent. The Apostle Paul would say to you here this evening, says, I don't either. But Jesus has to come and assure this apostle, he says, Paul, keep speaking. And then he says to him a lovely, wonderful thing. He says, the reason you have to keep on speaking, Paul, is because I am with you. I am with you. Do you know the companionship of Christ like this? Do you? Some of you have gone for surgery. And they're wheeling you down. And you wonder, is this your last day and you're going to be shuffling off this mortal coil? And all of a sudden this person comes to you and calms your troubled heart and gives you great peace as they wheel you in and the lights go over your head and you go out. And then you come out the other side and the lights are on and you're still in the land of the dead. I haven't arrived yet in the land of the living. What's happened? I am with you. I am with you. The occasions that the Andersons and the Hamiltons feel when they're doing evangelism cold turkey and very little fruit for their labors, and those special occasions when the promise of Jesus is realized and they know that something out of the ordinary is happening, and the reason it's happening is because He is with me. Sometimes it's all you have. Sometimes it's all you have. Let me give you a personal illustration. We had a FLA in Clonmel. FLA is a music festival, and we had a quarter million more people in Clonmel for the occasion. And it's music for 4 days and drinking and carousing and everything in between. We organized an evangelistic team to join us, and we had these lovely big posters, "Prepare to Meet Your God," "The Wages of Sin is Death." And on the last night, it was a Sabbath evening, I was late coming down to the hall to get my poster to walk up through the streets with, and there's no one around, so I'm assuming that they're all out in the streets sharing the gospel, having conversations. And I, like naive that I am, I take my big poster and I start walking through the sea of people up through the center of the town, and they're all reading it and drinking and playing music simultaneously. And I get to the other end, and there's a group of London gays surround me. And within a few minutes, I know I'm in big trouble. And I'm looking for the other poster wearers to come down the street and give me moral support, and they ain't coming. And so I try to engage this group of men, and a crowd gather, and no matter what I say about the Lord Jesus, they use it in a perverted way, and they make suggestions about wanting me in a dark alley, and I am absolutely, by the minute, I can feel every ounce of energy go through my feet, go into the ground, and I'm conscious that at any moment I'm ready to fall here. I am so fearful. And I quoted some passage from 1 Corinthians 6, and as I'm quoting it, such were some of you, the ringleader says, "We're going to go down and do it forever and ever." And I looked at him, and I said, "I hope you never go down. I hope you never go down. Because it's a place of unrelenting torment prepared by God for the devil and his angels, and I wouldn't want to see you there." Well, do you know what? If I had slapped him about the head, it was like a thunderbolt. Because that was the last thing that man wanted me to say. And with that, his face visibly changed, and he took his companions away, and that was the end of it. What was it that made the difference? I am with you. I am with you. And then he gives him another reassurance. He says to him, fourthly, as regards Corinth, he says, no one's going to harm you. That might be comforting. You know, within this city here, Paul, you're not going to get beaten. You're not going to get beaten. Now, that may come down the street, but not here. So that's a sort of a comfort that Jesus tells him. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to harm you. And then he says to him, lastly, he says, the Lord Jesus says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. You and I don't know what's happening in the Republic. The Republic presently is in a very extraordinarily dark state. We have a new Prime Minister, and I don't know what that's going to mean, but now there are four on the continent of Europe who have an alternative lifestyle, and Ireland has joined that illustrious group. The church is still very, very small. The difficulties, I think, are going to grow. At present, we're seeing every nationality come into the church but the Irish. And I don't think, I'm hoping and I'm praying that the Lord hasn't finished with the Irish yet. I'm hoping that there are still vast numbers of Irish men and women that are going to sing the praises of him who died on the other side. That's my comfort, that's my confidence. That God has his dear people, and among them will be untold Irish and other nations as well. And as Billy and Peter and their families continue that persevering work in the Republic, who knows yet what God may do? Who knows yet? It won't get any easier, boys. That's settled. Will you see more fruit? Well, you've seen so little now, it's only possible that it's going to get better. You know, we in the Republic, if we see one convert a year, we live off that for the entire year. Just one a year. Will you boys pray for your churches? And some of you contemplate going, even for 3 months, now that you're retired and got your own pension. You could do that. And bless and help the church in the Republic. Jesus assures us, as he did the Apostle Paul, we're not to be afraid, we're not to be silent, we're to keep on speaking. He has promised us his presence. Up until now, we have not known abuse or violence, and as yet we may yet have the great privilege of reaching God's dear and loving sheep right across the Republic. There's an incident in the life of the Spartans. Some of you who are Greek men will tell me how to pronounce Leonidas' name. Is it Leonidas or Leonides? Anyway, he's a general in the Spartan army. The Persians are going to attack, and one of the soldiers says to the general, when the Persians shoot their arrows, there are so many of them that they darken the sky. To which the general replied, then we will fight them in the shade. Then we will fight them in the shade. We may have shady days in the Republic, but our weapons haven't changed. Christ is still with us. The gospel is still the solution. You encourage these men, support them by your prayers and by your presence to continue that great and noble work across the border. Let's pray. In the comfort of this gathering and the companionship of our friends and our brothers, these things are nice. But next week we've got to go on the doors again. Oh, we've got to preach. Oh, we've got to meet that person. Oh, we know that this brother doesn't want to come back to church. Oh, we wish we had some master key whereby we could reach the hearts of the Irish. And we get weary. And we're tempted to be silent. And we're scared. And we want to quit. Lord Jesus, should that be our experience this evening, may we hear you speaking to us. May you put steel in our spine, fire in our belly, zeal in our heart and love in our eyes, that we may continue to preach and speak and live and love and give this great, great name, this the bread of life, the light of the world, the unquenchable water to every and anyone that we can. We thank you for this denomination. We thank you for the vision of sending the Andersons across the border and all that has come through that and by it. We thank you for all who have labored in this almost thankless task, humanly speaking. But we know that our labor in you is never in vain. And so garrison our hearts and strengthen us to continue that great and noble purpose, that Christ may be magnified north and south on every county and every town of the entire country. Hear us as we thank you as our great captain and leader. Amen.
I want to thank Matthew for coming and for his words of challenge and his words of encouragement to keep serving, to keep speaking, to keep sharing Christ across our country. Let us sing from Psalm 96, words which call us to glory in Christ, to sing of his splendor, to tell of his glory to all the nations. We're to keep on doing this. The giants of godlessness stalk our land, but our God is greater than all the giants of godlessness. And we are to keep trusting in him and to keep telling of him to all around us. Let's sing these wonderful words of worship and exhortation and faith. To the tune, James Ulster. Let's stand as we sing together. Let us join the prayer again. Likewise, let all earth throughout now tremble his great face before. Fill us, O Lord, with the fear of God. and take from us the fear of man. May we be men and women and young people and children who know and love the King of Kings, who bow before you, and who are wholly devoted to you. May we be taken up with you, O King of Glory. May our hearts well up with worship. May our souls stir up with wonder and with adoration. And may we be captivated by Christ, our King, our reigning Redeemer. May he mean everything to us. We thank you, great God, our Father, for the blessing of God upon us over these days of synod and upon our mission rally here this evening. We praise you for your holy presence with us. We praise you for your word to us. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard of your keeping and saving power. And we praise you, great God, for how you have encouraged us through your servant Matthew this evening to not be silent concerning our Saviour, but to keep speaking of our Saviour and to keep serving our Saviour, to keep making his glory and his grace known to the lost men and women of our island.